so we pray, Heavenly Father, it's good to be here in your presence and with the people. We do appreciate that so much, and we thank you that you have given us the little chorus telling us that Jesus is here. And we understand that, Lord, that it's not far off any longer, but the very presence that was told about in the Scripture and manifested himself and proved indubitably by the word of the living God that that same one who was here walking in flesh, healing the sick, that same one now here did the same, proving absolutely that Jesus has risen from the dead, that all things now come to the place coming under his feet more and more, Lord, until there'll be a perfect bride and ready to come back to bring everything into subjection, which has not been since the fall, Lord. We believe by your grace we're a part of that. And because we are, may we have greater respect tonight and sincerity and love toward you and your word and toward the things of God as never before, listening diligently and believing every single word, not missing anything, and then manifesting the same love and diligence and service toward each other, so that we might come to that real perfect unity, Lord, not just as far as the mechanical faith is concerned, Lord, that passive faith, but also have that active, the fruit of the Spirit amongst us, Lord, all of these things which are in your word, we really believe that they are here for this hour, and we are here for this hour, and we'll all be getting together to manifest it as you would have it done. We commend ourselves, therefore, to you in this service, believing that as the word is preached, Lord, more and more, filling up with the Holy Spirit more and more, coming to that full stature is our portion, Lord, because that's what the prophet said, and we are therefore here tonight to that end and that purpose, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we're on number 4 tonight of leadership, and in our studies in number 3, we found Brother Branham, who is a judgment prophet. Now, don't forget, there's many things we could say about Brother Branham, and we do continuously, but one thing that most people do not realize is that he was a judgment prophet. Now, all you got to do is to hear the various sermons, and especially, you know, the flashing of the red lights and the coming of the combine, and I indict this generation. And even tonight, as we study leadership, you will find that Brother Branham is certainly a judgment prophet. And you also notice that there's a place on the tape where he mentioned, if you are not absolutely set apart by God, not just as a judgment prophet now, but preaching judgment, if that's not your calling, and I believe he had some people in mind at the time he said that, we were to stay clear of it. So, all right. In our studies number 3, we found Brother Branham, a judgment prophet, continuing to illustrate the reality of God by pointing to creation. He's done that many times. First, he spoke of leadership in nature by using the example of a sheep that absolutely requires a leader and is sometimes led astray through that necessity of needing a leader, as when a goat leads a sheep to the slaughterhouse. Question, is he warning the full gospel businessmen? Because remember, they are self-proclaimed leaders. They've taken their stand that the ministry has failed. So somebody's got to jump in and do the job. And so they jump in and do the job. So therefore, they're taking leadership. No doubt about it. If not to a full degree, at least to a partial degree. Then he tells the true story of how he led an infidel to Christ through discussing God in nature and proving reality to him by his vindicated ministry. Now remember, he didn't prove there was a God by nature per se. He used nature as an illustration in order to bring the man into a place where he could talk with him. And so he did. And then the vindicated ministry showed the man the reality of creation by a creator so that he couldn't keep on spouting about, well, that's nature, that's natural, that's nature, that's natural. So, all right. Then he immediately speaks of nature to illustrate that as the sheep represents the child of God, because the sheep is of the greatest, of the gentlest nature of all animals, and the dove represents the Spirit of God that alights upon the sheep to lead it. Now, the dove could never light upon a wolf or a creature whose nature was not as his own. Now, what you're looking at there is the recognition of the genes. And that's the same as we look in Hebrews, the second chapter, where Christ is in the midst of the church praising God, and he is doing so with those around him on the basis that they are all of one Father or one source. That's the same thing, absolutely. Notice what I said, recognition. Christ is recognizing the children by virtue of the source. And so we have also the dove recognizing the sheep by virtue of the source. So, all right, you could never have the Holy Spirit fall upon a serpent seed. Actually, you don't even have the Holy Spirit coming upon a foolish virgin. So there is something in there you have to watch very carefully. Having said thus, which could easily be seen as the vindicated prophet who stood as God to the people, telling these people if they do not have that true sheep nature as the seed of God, they will reject the message. Wherein lies the Holy Spirit? And literally snort and growl about it as the wolf and reject it. He used the thought of the dove flying upon the wolf, and the wolf would snap and try to eat him up. You know, like a cat tries to catch a bird. The wolf would be destructive. And so there would be a rejection. Then he immediately launches into speaking about how we are all led from our first step to our last step. Now, right there, you will have people who want to take exception. They simply don't want to believe that they in themselves are anything but the master of their own fate and destiny. They're a law unto themselves. They're like a god unto themselves. Now, he immediately then launches into speaking about how we are all led from our first step to our last step. We're led, whether we want to believe it or not. How it was by our mother, then the teacher, then the father, and then the priest or minister. All, every single one of us, all are led by something at this very moment. But who or what is leading, and where is it leading us? And now there's the unspoken question to them. Who's leading them? And who are they trying to lead? What if there's a mistake? And they are worshiping the unknown God. All they can do then is talk about the unknown God, but how, if they don't know him, how are they going to lead anybody else to him? See, what are the signs, the evidences? Then quickly he swings back to the rich young ruler. Certainly this man was an astute businessman, cultured, successful, resourceful, religious. No doubt he was of excellent character. And in his social contacts, he presented such an atmosphere, genuine interest and care, that even Jesus loved him. In other words, there was a lot there. And no one was denying it. You don't find on the day of the white throne that Jesus said, no, you didn't cast out devils. No, you didn't do so and so. No, 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 no. He doesn't say that. He said, depart, I never knew you. And they worked iniquity. You see, Jesus loved him. Here was a man of integrity, a man to be trusted, one who certainly should lead amongst his associates who were other businessmen. Businessmen calculate by books how to keep out of the red and keep in the black. Most marriages fail because of the red ink and the black ink. Fights everything else. Governments are going under because of the red ink. money's being devalued. It's George Soros. He's a Hungarian. I can't believe he is. I believe he's got to be Jewish. And, you know, I don't hate the Jews. I just understand they've got the money. They got the the paper. It is documented he came from the first, the Second World War, leaving Hungary. They took him in as a refugee in Britain. That fiasco a few years ago, he cost the government, therefore the taxpayers, $12 billion. What's he costing us now? And just to not make you hate anybody, get all riled up, but I want you to know America is going to turn on the Jews. They've got the paper, brother, sister. Rome's got the gold. And these businessmen think that they are the legitimate ones because God has prospered them, or somebody has. And they can tell you how to keep in the black instead of the red. So Brother Brown was talking about this businessman who flunked the test as a warning to these businessmen who have become leaders. But for all his belonging in society, in business and in worship, and for all his acumen in society and business, he was still even sharper in his religion because he did not want to miss out on eternal life. He wanted to be sure he had eternal life. But if he was somehow missing out, then how could he be assured to attain to it? A little doubt in there, see. And when one faces a vindicated prophet of God, it is a very good thing to ask and make sure if he is a recipient of eternal life, and if not, how does one go about to get it? Now, Brother Branham stands there, a vindicated prophet of God. Remember, the person asked the question, Brother Branham, what does it mean? When Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And Brother Branham said, you're looking at me, aren't you? Same thing. He said that God was obligated to do for the Gentiles by the Holy Spirit, literally through a prophet, what he did through that prophet Messiah Jesus Christ at the time of Israel, when he was in Israel, and even a greater ministry to the Gentiles at the end time, John 14:12. So now, Brother Branham stands there, and we know all this, but those people do not know it, because when the dove came the way it was supposed to come, they snorted and growled, and I suppose some were amongst those who were doing their best to destroy Brother Branham and the ministry. How terrible it is, but true. For this young man turned away from eternal life and the worship of God, and all his religion was now in vain. And Brother Branham classes him and all others in his mold who attempt to worship God and inherit or establish themselves in eternal life and confirm themselves as citizens of heaven, yet they worship in vain, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Brother Branham said it started with Cain and it will end after worship. Afterward, it'll end at the end time by them worshiping Satan and then going to the lake of fire. Then on page 15, Brother Branham tells these people what he preached in Shreveport. That was in that month of November, the Thanksgiving meeting, 65. At a businessman's breakfast, he said about 2.5 hours, that was true. His sermon was doing God a service without it being his will. This title is almost a paradox or an oxymoron. Yet it is absolutely true. See, most people feel that you can do the will of God by more or less taking a blanket coverage and, true religion undefiled is to help the widow in their afflictions and the children and so on. They take an attitude which is a million miles from truth. And because they base it upon Scripture and their experiences and what they've seen and what they've heard, they feel that they are maybe not so much experts, but they feel they are very safe, and it is not true. Now, yet it's absolutely true that you cannot worship and serve God apart from a prophet, because unless we serve in the manner laid out by God in His Word, our service and our worship is in vain. Then to illustrate that, Brother Branham talks of David and the Ark of God in the hands of the Philistines. And Brother Branham said David should have gone to Nathan the prophet, not to his great experience and wonderfully clever men who were army commanders, generals, and so on. And of course, Brother Branham is actually referring to himself. And of course, the Bible backs him. But unless they're willing to take him as the vindicated prophet of the hour, through whom you have, and through him alone, the only open door to the true worship and service of God, there is no way that you are going to allow yourself to come into any proximity concerning him or into any actual fellowship and communion and part with him. Now, you see, this is where we have to come. As Jesus was in the midst of the assembly, and he recognized everything about them on the grounds of a relationship from the same source. This is exactly how the people come around a prophet. There is no difference because Jesus was a prophet. He wasn't God. He was the Son of God. God himself was the Messiah. Let's never forget that. You can talk of Christ in terms of Messiah because his blood was shed. But the actual fact of the matter is, Jesus by himself, without the indwelling presence of Almighty God himself, could not have qualified. Jesus was merely the flesh. He was merely the outer manifestation. He was merely the host to Almighty God. And this is what we are looking. Now, so we go back here, and then page 16, paragraph 114, Brother Branham, we're going to read a little bit we read before. Now, notice, he went in the wrong channel to do it. Now, David wanted to get that ark back. That was a legitimate thing. The ark should be with Israel, and they needed it in order to worship. Now, that was the way it was. So how are they going to worship and serve God apart from that ark wherein lay the covenants, the rod that budded, the manna, that which was so pertinent? Notice the vindication, vindicated word, bringing them right to this place with God. So, all right. He went to captains of fifties and hundreds and thousands. They were all consulted, everyone, seeing it was the will of the Lord. Looked like it was anyway, the word of the Lord. That's to bring the ark back. The word of the Lord, sometimes you have to put it in its right place or it's not the will of the Lord. See? Now let that sink deep and you'll get a general conception of what I'm trying to say. Now, Brother Branham is telling him categorically, I am going to divide the word to you. Now, that goes over like a lead balloon. Sure, they don't like this fact that somebody can stand up there and ask to divide the word when they're already satisfied that they have the word and the evidences of their own lives personally, the personal gratification and their ability as they believe to serve and worship God. And now they're teaching it that others may come in too. As I've said to businessmen in my books, have all of a sudden said, listen, look at me. Wouldn't you like to have what I've got? And I thought, merciful heavens, no. I wouldn't want it you got because you're a bunch of lousy hypocrites. You talk about your stinking money, your millionaires and everything else, and who's the guy you write letters to give me money? Lee Dale and us guys that don't have it. So I know you want all your money. You're making a show in flesh. Forget it. Now, you think I'm very crude and crass. Well, I am. When it comes to a dollar bill. Spend your own money. Put your money where your mouth is. I talked to a certain party one time. I ain't going to spill any beans to you, so you don't even have a clue to what I'm talking about. When I got through talking, and I laid enough bills on the altar to choke an ox, she looked at me and she said, you do put your money where your mouth is. I said, yes, I do. Let the businessmen do it. come to me for a buck. If you've got a program, God will supply your program or you're a phony. So I'm a tough customer up here. And I'm not proud of myself for judging. I'm not ashamed of myself. It's just the unvarnished truth. God called them. As Brother Branham said to ministry, he'll supply and provide for you. To me, it was a gimmick, a four-flushing gimmick. And Brother Branham stood there. And he was nice. I'm not nice. Don't pretend to be. But that's all right. He said, let us soak in. Now, let us soak in, he said. You think you're going to bring the word back to the Catholic Church? You think you're going to bring back the word? Because you've got to have that word if you're going to talk about tongues and fruit and casting out devils and prophecy and all these things that fall so flat. We're in the meeting in 1964 in Phoenix. A Brother Branham prophesied that Demas' sister was going to die. At 2 o'clock in the morning, another guy gets up and says, thus saith the Lord, she's going to live. And everybody shouted and screamed. So Billy Paul said, Dad, I can't understand it. What's going on? He said, Billy, just wait. Watch the clock. She was dead at 2 o'clock in the morning. Did they come and repent? Did they pray a spirit off? Oh, no. Hey, we missed it this time. Next time we'll hear lucky. Well, if I've got a God that plays Russian roulette, it's going to be my luck. If there's five chambers and one bullet, I'll get the one with the bullet. Because God can't be too good a shot. Come on, will you serve a God like that? I don't think you'd be happy to, to have that. Now, Brother Branham, of course, has made the statement, you cannot worship and serve God without a prophet, which is 100% true, Deuteronomy 18. Now, if you don't mind, we're just going to take a look at history here. And to look at history, we're going to go to the book of Judges. And let me tell you categorically that this man, David, who's over here in the book of Samuel and Kings, positively is familiar with the history of a man called Gideon. So let's look at Gideon here. Now, to do it, we'll go to the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah our peace. Unto this day it's yet in Ophrah and in of the Abi Ezrites. And it came to pass the same night the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw it down upon the down the altar of Baal, and that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. And Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's house and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, and did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar of Baal. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he cast down the altar of Baal, because he cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said, all those stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him, your great God? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day they called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he had thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and Amalek and children of Israel gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And of course, you know the story. Why am I saying this? Because David knew this. David didn't have to organize anything. What he had to do was hear from the Lord, and God would have done it for him. Now let's go to the book of Zechariah. And Zechariah, that's just one of your last chapters there. And in the sixth chapter, I suppose it is, supposed to be there anyway, fourth chapter, yeah, and the sixth verse, and it says, then he answered and spake to me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Who art thou, a great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth a headstone there with shouting and crying, grace, grace unto it. So what we're seeing here, David should have known better. In fact, David did know better. But David didn't do better. And you can read your Bible, and when you confront people and say, can you worship God without and serve him without a prophet, they're going to draw a blank square and begin to think, hey, yeah, yeah, it can be done. Then you just say, where did you get this Bible from? God didn't write it. Men wrote it. They wrote it under inspiration of complete vindication that this is thus saith the Lord. So David actually knew better, but he didn't do better. Now, notice Brother Branham says, the word of the Lord, sometimes you have to put it in its right place or it's not the will of God. Now, the ark should have been brought up, but it wasn't brought up the same way. He said, let that soak in real deep. Now, he did not take him to 2 Timothy, which, of course, he could have, and I know he would have, if he had a lot of time on his hands. But in 2 Timothy 2 and 14, the second chapter, 14 on, of all things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now look, these people are not a bunch of raw heathen or simple agnostics in there for an argument. They are people who are in that first church age who already now they have a mixed congregation and they've got a problem. And remember, they are the ones that blab the loudest. They're the ones that bring up everything in order to pervert you and subvert you to get you away from the Word. Now, we had that here, and you know what I'm talking about. And it's not just what's in this church, it's in every church. It's every place you go. You are going to find those because every church has three kinds of believers. And don't think for one minute that's a lie. Because it is the truth. Now, these people are there for no good. They're wolves in sheep clothing. So therefore, they look exactly like sheep, but they are the false prophet class, which means they have a false word. Now, Balaam had a false word. He had a perfectly wonderful prophecy where God put the words in his mouth. The words are still coming to pass, but he was off the word. He didn't want a thing to do with the word. Right? Right. And Balaam is ahead of any Pentecostal that ever stood in the 20th century. We're all eat that. I'm talking about your chaff. Off that word. And Pentecostals have always been off the word. They got their rallying cry under Parham, Charles Parham, who asked a bunch of kids in a Bible school. He said, search the scripture and find out what is the evidence of baptism with the Holy Ghost. So they went to the book of Acts, which is a historical book. And they thought they had an evidence. But Jesus gave them the evidence, which was the Holy Spirit was given to teach, and so therefore the evidence would be believing the word, the unadulterated true revelation. So now, Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God. Never mind the clique and the clan and the guys talking. Never mind denomination. Get approved unto God. Now, if you're not approved unto God, you can't worship and serve him. Because blessed is the man whom thou choosest and thou causest to approach unto thee. It's not a matter of somebody just thinking he can do this on his own. Now, the way to find out then, if you are part of this group, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, it's not just a matter of the word of truth. Bless God. God wrote this Bible through men. And this is inerrant. It's a plenary edition. It's not one word left out. Not one word too many. This is it. That's not enough. The word of truth per se is not the truth if it's misdivided. Now let's find out. But shun profane and vain babblings. Profane. You know, profane thing is common like dirt and all. Vain babblings won't do you any good. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. In other words, the seed sown is going to get bigger and bigger. See? And their word will eat as doth a canker. And that's coming in the great tribulation. Yep. Cankers. Burnings. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now watch. Who concerning the truth, didn't say lie, concerning the truth, right? Have heard, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now that the truth was, there is a resurrection. There was a resurrection. There will be a resurrection. And there'll be another resurrection. But the resurrection for the Gentile church was not over. Now there's a truth there. The truth is, resurrection is a centrality of Paul's gospel, because he said, if there be no resurrection, in this life only I've got hope in Christ, he said, forget it, let's get drunk. He said, it's too late for me, he said. Go on out and get drunk. Put on your little peaky caps and blow whistles. Booze up and indulge in every type of sin. He said, in this life only we have hope. Now watch it. I don't care how good we live, how much we manifest this or that, how much we think we can prove anything. If there's no resurrection, forget it. What faces you? Eeriness of an eternity or something? So this man was preaching the truth in the wrong way, according to what? He had the time mixed up. So therefore the time element, as Brother Branham said, is very important, which we'll see as we go along. All right. Now, I don't want the church to fall into the steps that you found over there in England, long hair and painted-faced men, and perverted. We don't want that. No matter how religious it sounds and how much Elvis Presley can sing religious songs, he's still a devil. And I'm no judge, but by their fruits you know them. See, he's Pentecostal. But that doesn't make a bit of difference. See, your fruits bear record of what you are. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about this whole bunch is off the word until you see them beginning to spin off into space. So therefore, you full gospel businessmen talk about tongues as an evidence. And this hip, wiggling little scuzzball spoke in tongues in the whole church. Now watch where he spun. You tell me there's reality there where he spun off? Come on. I watched this for years. That's why I say Brother Branham did me the greatest favor under high heaven when he preached the anointed ones of the end time. Told you, I got to the place where I saw all these guys running with women, taking money they shouldn't take, living rotten lives with all the great signs and things. And I like that because, hey, I want to see people healed, and I like to use those things as a drawing card to prove the mighty power of God and show them the gospel. But I wasn't getting blessed like them. I thought, well, maybe I'll go up there like the Nicolaitans said. There's no use you talking about sin unless you thoroughly immersed yourself in sin. What do you know about adultery unless you committed adultery? What do you know about murder unless you murdered? Huh? What do you know about anything unless you've been a partaker? Go on out and then come on back and say, hallelujah, I'll tell you, shouldn't do that. Well, that was bad stuff, but you got to find out for yourself how rotten this, and then you come and live that grand, glorious life. Hogwash. How come Pharaoh didn't get converted and Joe Stalin and Hitler? See, these guys are a million miles off the word. But they want to get back to a false evidence. Now, they wouldn't have this amongst them if they kept with the evidence of the baptism with the Holy Ghost, which is believing the word for the hour. And believe me, there was a vindicated word in their hours. Brother Branham stood there. Now listen, no matter if the Spirit comes upon him, he could speak in tongues, he could shout, he could heal the sick, and Jesus said, many will come in that day and say, Lord, haven't I done this, done that? And they say, I depart from you that work iniquity. I never even knew you. So therefore, we notice here that gifts are no vindication when you compare Deuteronomy 18. Then why does anybody want to go to anything else but Deuteronomy 18? Now, they've got enough brains to know if there's such a thing as an elixir that can cure arthritis, and there's 1,400 things that won't do the job. They want the one that does the job, and yet they haven't got enough brains to know that gifts are no vindication in the face of Deuteronomy 18. See, that just won't work. The personal vindication of members of the bride is nothing. Paul the Apostle said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him admit, let him just put it right on the front here, that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord, not what somebody else says, not what somebody else even says about what Paul says. Like this guy, Philetus and Hymenaeus, those fellas. See, 118. Now, here's where we start. We've got to be real, genuine Christians, and the only way we can do that is confronted with this Christian question here of eternal life. Now, Brother Branham is equating eternal life with a certain type of leadership. Eternal life, then, is not simply a gift per se, as something created and therefore sterile and stands over here. You can't do it. You've got to understand there's an involvement. There's something about it that must absolutely show the reality. Because let's face it, people are not coming back from the dead. But you notice there's books being written all over the country now about people that came back. And they'll tell you how nice it was, the beautiful light and the glowing tunnel, the dark tunnel. And then one or two guys will come back and say, I saw blazing hell. And the funny thing is, there's a certain doctor, an MD, I don't know his name, but evidently some type of a Christian. And he'll stand right there and tell you, there is a heaven and there is a hell, based on what these people came through. And I believe Brother Branham. I'm sorry, I do not believe Brother Bunyan. Remember Bunyan the Great? He was the great Puritan. You know, they threw him in jail, everything else. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Then he had these visions of heaven and hell. I'm sorry, Brother Bunyan, I can't go along with you. Not when I've seen a vindicated prophet. The little children in China, they said the Antichrist was red. That's communism. And they prophesied many things. Everybody hip-a-rod, and I read the books, and I hallelujahed with them. 100% wrong. Oh, my. When you got vindication, why would you want anything else? When you can eat a real sweet, fresh egg, why do you want a rotten egg for it? Merciful heaven. There's just no nourishment in a rotten egg. Now, there's only one form of eternal life, and that comes from God. Now, let's watch certain things in here, because he's going to hit them, and hit it hard, the same as he did in things which are to be. And right down the end time, you know, he's hitting the gene of God all the time, going right back to God. And God ordained every creature that would ever have it. That's eternal life now. Let's read it again. There's only one form of eternal life, and that comes from God. What comes from God? Eternal life. That's because that's what God is. And he foreordained every creature that would ever have it. What? The same life that he's got, right? Well, that's it, isn't it? Now watch. Just as you... Now, who's you? Brother Branham said, my ears, my nose, my eyes. Who's me? Just as me, just as you, were the gene in your father, you were a gene in God. How many yous are there? You say, oh, there must be a half a dozen yous. One you. One. One of his attributes to begin with, or you'll never be there. You came forth in the bedding ground of your mother. That's you. Your father knew you. You were in his loins. He spoke about Levi and the loins of his grandfather, great-grandfather Abraham. In other words, a natural election. And when you came forth in the bedding ground of the mother, then you became a human being and were made in the image of your father. Now, he said, you became a human being. Certainly because that was the predestination that you would end up the life of God in a human being. And that's not strange, because that's what happened to Jesus. That very gene of God, that tremendous, tremendous gene, which made him equal with God, because the first begotten son, the firstborn is equal with the father. And his name is, he can take one half of the whole thing. Nothing can be done about it. But if they're smart, they'll work together. It doesn't make Jesus God the Son, it just makes him the Son of God. Then you became, what? That gene of God, that little bit of eternal life, ended up in a human body, right? And were made in the image of your Father. Now you can have fellowship with him. And the same thing by God, if you've got eternal life. So there's a natural election as well as a spiritual. And if we go to 1 Peter, I believe. And I hope it's the second chapter. Anyway, we look down about verse, where are we? Oh, we're in here. Yeah. Wherefore also is written the sixth verse, contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. So Jesus was in the election. Before he ever came forth, is that light that formed was already foreordained. So he was in the election. That Brother Branham said we came just like he did, except we bypassed that spirit or word body, often called it theophany, which Jesus didn't. Thereby and therefore he could remember all things which you and I could not, when all the sons of God and morning stars sang together, clapped their hands, and we were there. He said so. We got no memory of it. Now, it's going to shock people, but don't let it shock. If Jesus was Michael at one time, just let that float around too. Now, these are not tidbits thrown to see how much you can believe and how much you can't believe before you vomit. The point is, do you believe or don't you believe? This is a vindicated man. We're not talking about something else. See, here is where you sell out, live, die, sink, or swim. Otherwise, how could you have a live, die, sink, or swim without a sellout? And faith is where you place your hands, your life in the hands of God, live, die, sink, or swim. Like Brother Branham said, you're led when you're born, you're led when you die. Now, what's doing the leading? Now, if you've got that gene in there, you're going to have the right one doing the right work at the right time for you. Deliver it here and deliver it there. See? Now, the life that you came in, the natural life. Now, there's a natural life that you came in. And he's talking about you and Gene, you and your Father down here. That's the only way I can read it. Otherwise, this thing is mixed up like my goodness me. I'd have to believe something a little more than I'm believing. The life that you came in, the natural life is a life that was by your Father. And the only way you can come born again is the only way, is it has to be from your heavenly Father, his attributes, all that the Father has given me will come to me. Now, right away, you can do a double take here and say, oh, just a minute, Brother Brand, I'm looking at this thing now that I'm come from my Father and this down here, and yet now I've got to have this from God or I'm not that seed of God. You remember the book of Galatians says, because you are seed, God sends forth his spirit into your hearts. And remember, he took on things that are to be. I brought to your attention that Brother Branham brought that out as he had brought it out in no other place. He just clobbered that thing and hid it in there and said, "You go back to him or forget it." He laid it right down that you do not have a prayer. You don't have, your name isn't there because it wasn't him. See, now you are here now. This you, gene from God, coming from the Father. You are here now. You are here because your name was placed on the last book of life before there was even a foundation of the world, and that's exactly right. See? You are a gene, a spiritual gene out of your heavenly Father, a part of God's Word. That be so, as I've said. Then you were with Jesus when he was here because he was the Word. Certainly we're part of him, we're part of that life. He was the Word, you suffered with him, died with him, buried with him, and rose with him. And now sitting in heavenly places in him. He said, man, that's kind of funny now. I came out of him, I was there, I came out of him, and now I'm here, and yet I'm up there in heavenly places. She's talking about the great mystery of eternal life in God. How it came, giving us an understanding to accept it is where you begin to get understanding. If you do not accept it and you let your mind depart from what is said here to attempt to form your own channels, you will never, ever understand this. You will never come to the definitive. Because a man can receive nothing except be given him from above. And if it be given him from above, and he has that ability to receive it, he can stand right there and God will show it to him. You never fuss over these things. Because Brother Branham has already set the definitive. So therefore the definitive was you were in him before there was an atom. The speck of stardust before there was anything. And before there was anything, there was a book there. So don't go looking around for some book that's got pages and hundreds of pages. You're looking at something entirely different, though there are books that are open. Don't worry about it. So, all right. Now, the same life of God, which became manifest in us, is the same life in Jesus. And that same life was shown here, manifested the life of God, which is going to put us into the rapture. So we have no fear. Notice, David thought everything was fine. He consulted all these people, and everyone began to dance and shout and scream. They all had their religious motions that were there, but still it wasn't God's will to go down and bring the word of God back to the house of God. Full gospel businessmen. Yeah, we're going to bring the word back. We're going to bring the Bible to the people. Duplessy brought it to the Catholics. That's fine. No problem. Just one thing is bad. Further condemnation. So now he hasn't only thrown him in the slough of despond, and then with cement slippers on, he's thrown him a few bricks to help him float. Why? Because they turned down the very word that was thrown to them. You think for 1 minute they still don't interpret this Bible according to Roman Catholic theology? Didn't Jacqueline Ford tell those businessmen in the whole world? She said, yes, we speak in tongues and we're full of the Holy Ghost, but you Protestants, you watch your theology, you're not changing us. So she, Mr. Duplessy, threw him a bunch of bricks. Ever seen a brick float? Be my guest. You know something? How many hands has God got according to Scripture? Tell me. Two. What are they? Right and left. What's in the left hand? Cursing. What's in the right hand? Does he ever come only with one hand? Doesn't Brother Branham say the same word that means life means death? Yeah. These men aren't listening. They had all the motions. Let's bring the word back to the house of God. But you see, God always in all ages works through one way. His first decision is his only decision because he's perfect in his decisions. He never does anything except he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. That's exactly right. He's telling them right. Do you want to bring the word of God back to the church? You're looking at the man to do. You think they believe that? Ah, they believe in themselves. If you believe in yourself tonight here that you have some judgment that's superior to the prophets and you've got some thought, let me tell you, you're wrong. Yeah, if you want to believe that, just keep it yourself because, you know, wouldn't be any good to tell me. I just got a tape by somebody going to explain the missing years of Daniel now. Oh, my Lord. Did you get that, Luke, you didn't get that. Well, is it home waiting for you? No, no, no. That's why this, the church age that we live in, there's no church, no Methodist, Baptist, Pentecost, anything else, can ever put this church in the bride. Now watch, the church age we live in is no longer Methodist, Baptist, Pentecost, or nothing. So nothing can ever put this church into the bride. It'll have to be the answering of Malachi 4 for God to send a prophet to be revealed to, because that's the only way. Now, what's he saying here? There's no way that you can possibly have the revealed word under the conditions that God laid down unless there's a vindicated prophet. And the Bible distinctly says that Malachi has to come. Now, it tells you distinctly the hearts of the children must be turned back to the hearts of the fathers. Now, that being the case, that's got to go right back to the old apostolic faith, which was once and for all delivered. Now, who's going to do it? Now, the only one that can do it is Elijah. So now Brother Branham is on 100% biblical grounds here. And they're going to say, that's true, but you're not Elijah. The fact is, there's an Elijah company. That's as stupid as the guy that followed Brother Branham and had to pick, what, 8 inches long to play a guitar. That was going to perfect the bride. I've got a temper. Why isn't he here to help me with my temper? Some of you've got sick babies. Why isn't he here to help with your babies? I suggest he pick his nose. But don't even come around me when he tries that. You understand what I'm saying? People in this message fall for that garbage and say they're in this. They're not in the message I'm in. Let's forget it right now. I'm not interested. There's one thing. Can I be full of this word, which is full of the Holy Ghost, to change me and get me out of here, or put me in the ground and bring me out? You can have everything else. I'm not interested. I've been through gifts. I've seen plenty. Not interested. See? Now, our church would denominate and throw the thing into a mess and huddle, just like they've always been, and God has always sends the prophet. In other words, they get in a huddle and try to figure the thing out. They get their heads together, and it doesn't work. Now, you notice that Brother Branham here is literally a voice crying in the wilderness. But they turn him down. Now, there was Nathan standing in the land, a vindicated prophet before God. He wasn't even consulted. Now, Nathan was not of the caliber of Moses and Paul and William Branham. Nathan was a man who had visions and dreams. He could even hear a voice. But God never appeared apparently, which means in a form, the pillar of fire that faced Moses and Paul and William Branham. And there's a picture right there. That's just the Shekinah glory. That's not even a picture of God. That's just the glory attendant upon his presence. See? Now, there was Nathan standing in the land, vindicated prophet by visions and dreams, proved he was right. Like, you know, down there, the old Micaiah, he said, we'll see who prophesied right, whether you bunch or I did. Jeremiah, the same way. And they went down there and caused the life of an honest man and so forth, took the ark, instead of putting it on the shoulders of the Levites to pack it, they abandoned the fivefold ministry and said, we'll do it. There are people in this message right today say there's no fivefold ministry. Prove it. Show me where Brother Branham said it. Deny that he said, young preachers, take this word out, break it down to the people. Deny that he said it. Oh, you can be very convenient concerning yourself when you want to be, but the point is get with the scripture and get with the prophet. Say, you're defending your ministry. Listen, I could quit tomorrow morning and be happy. Preach my last sermon tonight and say goodbye. I'm not anxious. Never have been. Never will be. But they put it on a cart to pack it. Altogether messed up. Hey, businessmen, you're like Hogan's goats. You know who Hogan's goat was? Hogan was a prostitute. And he was her goat. Interesting. Very interesting. Well, didn't I say for years that the churches are actually procurers for the prostitute system? If that's not true, I can't read my Bible. I don't know what the prophet was telling about. Ephesians 4 and a fivefold ministry based on the Holy Spirit that came down from heaven, which was face to face with Paul. That brought the word is the same Holy Spirit who was face to face with William Branham. Huh? Perfection having come, nothing more to come, all seven parts in order. So all we need to do is just live good Christian lives. And the first principle of a good Christian life is to believe the word, or your living is vain. So you see, the word and eternal life are irrevocably linked. So that eternal life is the word. Brother Branham said so. We've got no problem there. See? You see, if they don't go according to the will of God, and the way that God has given us to go, they always get messed up and take off in some organization, denomination, some message, and there you go. See, it's always done that, been done that way. Now, everybody knows that, right? And Brother Branham is letting them know that his vindication, he himself is the only one that is able to do it, because he himself has a body, a mind, a ministry, prefabricated by God to the exact specifications to deliver this. Remember he said the eagle can fly where the hawks and the rest can't fly, or they'd explode? You know that they can see a fish a mile away and dive in the water 100 miles an hour and grab him? Yeah. Interesting. Interesting. And once they get their talons locked in, that's it. All right, when the eagle cry, it means something. That's the same thing that this boy was confronted with. He came in. He had been a member of maybe Pharisees or Sadducees or some great order of that day. He was religious as could be before gospel businessmen. Get this flat. He said, I've observed these commandments. I've been taught since I was a youth. See, I've been taught to speak in tongues, so I speak in tongues, and I do this and I do that. And Jesus loved him, but he refused to be guided. He refused to accept the real leadership of Christ to give him eternal life. Now, here's the point there. You see, you already have this eternal life because you are seed, and the life coming upon it. Now, this outfit here, these people here, they act as though they are certain the elect of Almighty God. Now, Brother Branham knows that when they confront his ministry, something is lacking. They don't have it. I don't care if Duplessy went to the Presbyterians, Dr. Mackay, and made a big thing. And he went to the Pope and had an audience. He got the whole Roman Catholic Church open up to the Bible. I don't care what these people did. That is beside the point 100%. When you stand before William Branham, that is a horse of a different color, pardon the expression. That's different. So different. Brother Branham could say, you're looking at me, aren't you? Same thing. Nobody else could say it. No group could say it. And they knew that he had something. But just like Jesus, he couldn't keep his big fat mouth shut. You know something about Jesus and Paul and Moses? You know, they were dunderheads. They didn't learn to keep their mouth shut. If they'd have just shut up and healed the sick and raised the dead and said, boys, in this I want to show you spiritual things, gifts. Oh, they said, hallelujah, and that's God. If he'd have shut his mouth, it wouldn't have been God. Because he was God's mouth. The prophet is God's mouth. That's why at the end time he said, I'll vomit you out. Hey, they're the ones claiming to be God's mouthpiece. There's no way. No way. Now, these people here, now let's face it. Demas Shakarian is dead. Now, I'm not running the man down, I'm just telling you. He devoted himself to Dr. Price, who could not hold a candle to William Branham. Or I'll eat my box. Not right now, my God, and I'll take a little piece of time. Or I'll kiss and eat your boots if you're walking in cow manure and everything else the last 10 years. I knew them both. I saw them both. Don't even talk to me. On the great white throne, I'll clobber you, and you wish you never even heard me preach. He stood right there with those men and turned it down. Because Dr. Price was a Trinitarian. I knew their lives. No comparison. He refused to be guided. He refused to be guided by Jesus. Now, John explains that thoroughly. In John 3:16, I read it dozens and dozens. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Why? Because we're going to believe in him and not perish. Who said believe should not perish, but have the everlasting life? In other words, you can go into a glorified body. From this point on, you got to meet. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but through the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation. Light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Right there it tells you, this name of Jesus not believed in. And people will turn it down every time. The Trinitarians do it. The Oneness do it. They're all doing it. They will not come to the light. Brother Branham categorically said, I am not Oneness. I am not Trinity. I stand in between. What's in between? He explained it. Sons have beginnings. He never denied that God didn't have a son. They said, what is the difference between God and Jesus? There's no difference except sons have beginnings. So why can't they face it? Why did all the Branhamites swing from Trinitarianism to Jesus only? Well, that's their business, not mine. See? Brother Branham again identifies himself with eternal life, the prophet that brings the word of eternal life. Like Jesus, the words I speak, they are spirit and life. 128, notice he believed there was something different than what he had, or he never would have said, good master, what must I do now? Now, Brother Branham is fully aware that they are aware that William Branham is different. Oh, he's different. And they can't stand it because they know that they are right. And how come this little bird, Kentucky hillbilly, who can't even speak proper English and excoriates them, runs down their glorious, beautiful, glamorous, sexy women? How come God does in and through him? Notice my lovely smile. $2,000 up here, Sturkey. These things. I didn't want these teeth, so don't feel bad about it. Hope you glamorous smile. And I'm not a full gossip businessman either. And I'm not Pentecostal. I feel about myself in the presence of God as though I just might have come from the devil rather than God. These guys, they're great. They have it on. Right there, a man who could say and prove it. You're looking at me, aren't you? Same thing. Oh, he went too far. You know something? My books, he didn't go far enough. I'm just saying that sort of facetiously because I'm a very carnal person. He went far enough. I'm not an extremist, except eternal life is extreme. There's no end to it. They knew better. See? They knew better. See, he wanted to do something himself. That's the way we want. We want to do something ourselves. The gift of God is a free gift. God gives it to you. You don't have one thing to do one thing for it. He ordained it to you, and you're going to have it. See, predestination. Now, what he's doing here is telling these men, look, you figure that without you, there's going to be a bunch out there that don't get it. I'm going to tell you one thing. Without me, without you, without anybody, God's already got the thing set. And he's going to use whomsoever he desires to bring whomsoever he wants. Now, these people did not recognize their limitations. The same as the day of Paul, the same in Jesus' day. 1:30. Notice, he knew it was there. He believed in it, and he wanted it. But when he was confronted with how he had to do it, it was different from his ritual. It was different. He could hold his money and belong to the church that he belonged to and so forth. But Jesus knew that and knew that he hoarded his money. And he said, Go sell all that you got and give to the poor, and come take up your cross and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. I wonder, Brother Branham, now listen, this is Lee Dale, and you know I'm a bad, bad person. But I wonder if Brother Branham is sort of saying here something like, oh, you businessmen with all this money, your herds of cattle, your oil wells, and all this dough and all this, why don't you give it all away instead of going to the best motels with the best food and the best cars, the best everything? Why don't you take up your cross with the people you're talking to out there, the poor guys in the dumps and everyplace else? Oh, no, they're going to show the preacher's house done. They're taking over. And now Brother Branham said, if you don't have a half a dozen Cadillacs, you're not spiritual. Oh, they set a marvelous example, didn't they? Money, 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 money. Golden calf schemes. You say, Brother Vail, don't you believe there's one honest man there? I'm not talking about one honest man. I'm talking about the figure they cut. It's not the individuals here. It's the system they're into. And their system is one of organization. And they're Trinitarians, and they put it there. We have no fellowship with you if you're oneness. Yet oneness speak with tongues like they do, got the same evidence. Something's kind of wrong, isn't it? I'd just as soon be sprinkled into the church as have that. You know why? Because under sprinkling, I'm not obligated to hear God say, depart, I never knew you. But if I speak in tongues and prophesy and these other things, there's a greater condemnation. I don't understand too much of that, but Brother Branham said there's a length of time in the lake of fire. According to what we did, that's my understanding of it. Now he said, take up your cross and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. But he couldn't do it. The other leaders that he had in his youthful days had such an influence on him till he refused to accept God's provided way, which was Jesus Christ. Now what's God's provided way today? Prophet. End time prophet Elijah. See? Which was Jesus Christ. Now we're not putting Jesus Christ to one side. Now get that flat. No, we're not doing that. We're just telling you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me. And he that receives me receives the one that sent me. The only one who holds eternal life, the only one that can give you it. Not the church, it can't give you eternal life, not your neighbor, not your pastor, not your priest, not your creed, only Jesus Christ himself can give you eternal life. Now, is the man on dangerous ground here? Is he equivocating? Does this sound like a bunch of oxymorons? You have and you don't have it. You had and you lost it. No. Come on, let's go to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, we find this very enlightening truth over here in the first chapter. And it says in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another pure heart fervently. As Brother Branham said, now watch, he said here, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And didn't Brother Branham say, how can you not help loving each other, you that love this message? That's what Peter says right here. You understand what I'm saying? Read it for yourselves. Seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, then he said, won't you have that love toward each other? So if you love the truth, then can't you love each other? What's the matter with some of the people around the country? See, I told you I can find everything Brother Branham preached. Just give me time. I have no problem. These guys got the problems. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, which is grass seed, the sporop, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever, for all flesh is as grass. Everyone is the same lump, but there's some in there that got a seed from God. They're wheat. Yeah. And they receive the Spirit of God to lead them into all truth. Notice the incorruptible, but of an incorruptible seed by the Word of God, and it doesn't come any other way. Now, let these men, Billy Graham and any man living in the world, prove that outside of a vindicated prophet exactly like Paul revealing it, under the anointing of the pillar of fire, perfectly vindicated, that you can say the word has come back to the church. You can't do it. Because as sure as you get 50 smart men, I'm stupid as a horse, and I'll turn around and get 50 men smarter. or bust a blood vessel trying and dying in the attempt. No matter how good you are, what you quit doing, what you start doing, you've got to accept the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you do that, He is the Word. What Word? Vindicated. Proven. Then your life fits right in the Word, and it manifests itself in this age that you're living in. What manifests itself? Each one of us know the only manifestation we have is coming to the Word, but the Word itself has to be manifested, and when it is, that's God. Rhema Logos, in spite of these birds that run around. Oh, why grind an old axe? You're never going to get it sharpened up or anything. It's Rhema Logos. I can take you to my concordance. They're interchangeable, just like Brother Branham made it, just like Paul made it, just like John made it, because the Holy Spirit made it. Noah had to do that for the Word to be manifested in his age. Why? What did Noah have to do? Well, he had to come to the Word that was manifesting itself for the hour in which he was living. Now, what was the Word of the hour? Everybody knows he's going to die, but you and seven more. Build the ark. This is a message. Float above the storm. So Noah had to do that for the Word to manifest in his age. He had to receive it. Now, what if Moses came along and said, we know what Noah did, so we'll take Noah's ark. The Word, it'll work. Hey, man, that was a good thing. We'll do just the way Noah did. We'll build an ark and float down the Nile River and go out of Egypt. It wouldn't have worked. It was another age. Jesus couldn't have come with Moses' message. Luther couldn't come with Catholic message. Wesley couldn't come with Luther's message. Pentecost couldn't come with Wesley's age. And the bride can't be formed in the Pentecost denomination. It just can't do it. That's exactly right. She's done organized and gone out here. And there she sits, just like the rest of them. It's a shuck. Just like the life comes up through the wheat. See, ho, ho. They, listen, do you believe for 1 minute they understood what he's saying? I don't. I really don't. I think this is something like when Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they said, oh, brother. His brother Branham said that was a curve thrown by God. Why? That's a cannibal does that. To me, it was even more dangerous than that. It was in there, they sensed something they couldn't put their finger on, and they bristled, they hated it, and it had a fear in there, but they went down the road just the same to kill him. And these guys, and listen, this message must go to the cross. See? Okay. As far as we're going to go. Now, it all depends on how I feel tomorrow. If I feel like I need a rest, Brother Luke, he'll be rested up by tomorrow morning. If I think I can go on, we'll conscript him on Wednesday and down the road and make him work hard. And you'll love to hear him, same as I appreciate him so much and love him for the truth that he preaches. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now for the supper and the foot washing, and we thank you, Father, that as we look at this sermon, we're taking from every angle we possibly can. Who was there, why they were there, the prophet there, what he was saying, why, and the consequences. Father, we don't want to judge anybody, but we want to so look at this Word that we put ourselves in the same place and say, why is he saying it? What is it for me? What am I getting? Am I turning something down? Am I in tune with eternal life? Do we have that harmony? Am I piling word upon word and life on life until one day, full of the Holy Ghost and the bride, all of us, those living, moving statues that Brother Branham spoke of, knowing we are in that hour of the manifested putting on of immortality and incorruption. Lord, we know that. And by your grace, we don't want to turn any of these things down. If we're not looking at it right, our spirits aren't right, or anything is wrong about us, we pray, Father, forgive us and correct us. Pour in the oil, Lord, or everything in there, that we might be no longer a secular people. We can be a secluded people, a separated people, elected people, sanctified by your Word, Lord, and the life within that Word. And thereby, we have what the prophet is speaking of. Now, help us in the rest of the service tonight as we study a little bit, talk a little bit, and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, usually I go to one of the little scriptures that speak concerning the Lord's Supper, and one of my favorites, of course, is where the Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter is telling the people how he received the Lord, what he delivered to them. And the Apostle Paul was vindicated. Now, here's something, you see, where this apostle stood, like the Rock of Gibraltar and even stronger. He said, I want to tell you something. I only delivered to you what God delivered to me. What a tremendous testimony that is, and the fact that Paul, being vindicated by the manifestations that followed his ministry, by thus saith the Lord, never for one minute deviated from the truth or the headship of the Holy Spirit. He never changed the word. He didn't care about gain. He wasn't interested. They beat him 39 stripes. That's one less than 40. 5 times. Or I forget how many. We read it in the 2 Corinthians. Anyway, how he's left for dead. How that he was in the water, in a shipwreck. How that the man, there's nothing could change him. You couldn't get him to deviate from his testimony, what he gave them, what God gave him, for one split second. Now, that's a testimony to two things. Number one, it's the strength of God and the mind of God in that this man could not say anything but what was the Word of God, so thoroughly burned and indelibly in his mind, that if that man tried to tell a lie, he couldn't tell a lie. And yet he stood there like any other man, as you and I understand, that every man's got a weakness. And he could have told a lie. Now, let's look at it. He couldn't. Now, let's put it this way. It wasn't worth it to him to tell a lie. There was no value in telling a lie. There was no reason to tell a lie. Why should he tell a lie? Why should he change anything? See, the point is, that's what we're looking at. Live, die, sink, or swim. Why should the man change anything? Why should you and I change anything? Why are people changing things about this message here? I got all marked up and all. What good's it going to do them? You know they're going to pay a price that's unbelievable. Number one, they'll go to the great tribulation if they die. After that, they'll go to the white throne. They're already before the white throne. Not every time I turn around, but you'd be surprised how many times I have scripture and what Brother Branham said to prove we are before the white throne. Do you realize at the time of Noah, they were before the white throne? They were already condemned. And you understand when Brother Branham said souls in prison, they already were before the white throne. And you and David and Daniel talk about thrones being set up and the whole world's being set up. Dictators, everything else. All coming under a headship. Now the point is, what would it be to tell a lie? Paul the Apostle already knew. If there's money to be gotten, he said, God will give me all sufficiency for all things as long as I learn how to sow. We've learned that here. I know some of you have. My God, I'm not the only one standing here that's learned it. Impossible for me to believe that kind of stuff. And yet I can witness over the years. What to sell out? So he tells them here, I delivered what God told me to deliver to you. Now I'm telling you, he said, about the night. Now, the night he's talking about, the word same in there is interpolated. It's just put in there. It's italics. That the Lord Jesus, that the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And I'm going to have to put the word same in there because that is the night. If it's that night, it's the same night. What are we talking about? See, when you throw a word in there that doesn't belong, it's kind of goofy. Man's thinking. Just like the former and the latter rain. They say they put the word month in there. It's not the word month at all. He's going to give you what he gave you before, which is Paul's word revealed. Not a word missing. Not one.
And believe me, Brother Branham gave us a complete revelation for this hour to the Laodicean church to put us in the rapture period. It's a message that brings immortality. See? The last step on. Now he said, when he was betrayed, he took bread. He given thanks, he broke it, said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, as I said before, that isn't just the fact that night. Remember the fact that he's betrayed. Remember this and remember that. Remember him, period. And you know Brother Branham brought him to our remembrance? He sure did. He's the one that did it. Now, they remembered about him, and the story went out, this man that even raised the dead, could he not have saved himself and come off the cross? Could he not have done something when he raised the dead and multiplied the loaves and fishes and turned the water into wine and stopped the storm? Remember. No? Remember. But he didn't do it that night. He just said, remember who I am. And Brother Branham said, the same one that was there in flesh doing all those miracles owed it to the Gentiles to appear at the last time, which he's already appeared and done the miracles and proved that Jesus is risen from the dead, our mediator and our intercessor right there up there on the glory seat, because his Father's down here putting all things under his feet, getting us all ready for rapture. Now he said, remember, I can remember. Now that was in Matthew 12 and Matthew 4. Remember. Yeah, now listen, let's get this flat. Oh, then we remember the words of the Lord. Under what condition? Of further manifestation. In this hour now, under the manifestation. Now we remember the words of the Lord. Remember that one. Make much of him. What Brother Branham made much of. Think about him. Talk about him. No, he's not the one that was yesterday and tomorrow. He's the I Am. And he's Hebrews 13 and 8 according to Genesis 18. Now, after the same manner, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup in the New Testament, my blood, this do, is off you drink remembrance of me. Now, there's not two remembrances. It's the same remembrance. The same remembrance. You know, people really get happy when, I don't do it anymore, but they used to be so happy when I'd take an hour and a half to 2 hours talking about Brother Branham, his ministry and my part in it, which was as a viewer, which is very, very interesting. And I've forgotten a lot of things I never did know, never heard as much as I'd like to have heard. But the point is, when you say remember him, what does that do for you? What does it do for you? You say, well, he died? No. No, it's more than that. You know something? The fact of the matter is, after the disciples got really full of the Holy Ghost, their remembrance was the word that he taught and the hour in which they lived, and they positively glowed with the manifestation of God in that hour. That's really remembering. You bet. And so we're trying to get ourselves to that place also. So, now, but he said, in the eating and drinking, you show his death till he come. And that's the physical. Because he said, one day we're going to eat and drink with him anew in the kingdom. He said, wherefore, whosoever eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What is he telling you that there? He's telling you the same thing Brother Branham is saying. In vain do you worship me if you are in your traditions. This is a rite given to the church, foot washing and communion, and water baptism. And you can have all three, but if you're a Trinitarian and you're off the Word, where are you? See? It isn't going to work. It's just void. It's vain. In fact, the Bible distinctly says you can do this in such a way that you can cause problems for yourself. You can have judgment come upon you. Because you're not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are sick and so. We judge yourself, we would not be chastened. So again, we come to that place, brother, sister, where I have just one thought continually in my mind, and that is with this message, This message is right back at the same time Moses gave his, the same that Paul gave his. It's the same every single time. It's the occupation of our mind with the Word of God, with our intellects and our spirit, bringing it down deep into our souls. And that's based upon this complete revelation that God gave us. The full acceptation of the passive faith, the revelatory doctrine from which all else springs. And if that is not correct, no matter what we do, it won't work. Why? Because the leadership is not of God. The first one that ever led anybody off the word was the devil, and he took them off one word. Now the point is this. Who is the leader of you and of me and those men or anybody if they are off this word? What is their condition when they know there's something different like this man here that Brother Branham speaks of and yet refuses? Something got in the boy's way, which was money at that time. What about if it's your prestige? What about if you're some ranking member of the group? What about, as Brother Branham said, how many ministers will not come to this message because there's a pension at stake? Fiddlesticks. Pension. It's going to go down the drain. Hey, it's getting serious about the money and the stock market. I know little things that I could indulge in and try to protect myself. And I've thought of it. There's no protection at this point. So, Brother Bill, what happens that if there's things you could have done and you haven't done them? Well, I'll be with like everybody else. Better to trust the Lord and go down, really trying to trust God, than try to take some measure of something that you could do. Because it's going to go anyway. It's going to end up in the mark of the beast. It won't work. So, all right, let's remember, brother, sister, him. And you can only really remember him by his word, because he is the word. And that's where we stand tonight. So let's rise at this time. The ushers will help you to come around here to take the communion. There's one for the bread and one on each side. So don't forget to split and come by both sides. There's a place to put the little communion cups that we dispose of. So the brethren come forward now. And of course, those that play up front here will be first to receive communion, and Brother Lloyd will take us in the service here just as soon as we bow our heads in prayer over the elements. Heavenly Father, at this particular time of embracing this rite that you set before us, this ordinance in the church of eating and drinking, particularly in remembering of you, and we remember, Lord, with sweetness and fondness, the days of the Son of Man when the prophet revealed him, Holy Spirit moving in him, proof of the resurrection from the dead, the proof of God in our midst, the pillar of fire leading us into the name. These things, Lord, we think of with all the beauty of the Word, to such an extent was not known to man before. How wonderful it is, therefore, to realize that your death opened the door, and the coming forth of your Holy Spirit secured it unto us. And so here we are tonight. That which is perfect has come. What more would anybody want? Not that we want anything except more and more walking in the light until thoroughly full of the Holy Spirit we are, as the prophet proclaimed we could be. We give glory unto you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.